Well, last week I had started just a short little series talking about how do we respond to culture and how did Jesus respond to culture, because, you know, I've just been watching the news a lot lately, and we've had a lot of things in the news everywhere, from the gay marriage decision from the Supreme Court to racial tensions, and I've been watching how Christians have responded, and I've been appalled. I've been just absolutely shocked and appalled at the way Christians have responded to some of this. And so we spent several weeks looking at those issues specifically. We looked at racial issue, we looked at gay marriage issue, and now I'm just talking about how do we respond more in general to culture around us. Last week we had started by looking at the results of a recent survey of non-Christians. And I said that looking at this survey can help us have a better response. David Kinnaman, president of the Barna Research Group, did a study of non-Christians, and he summarized those results in a book called Unchristian. He simply asked people who were not Christians what they thought of Christians and the church. And so as we look at this, we're hoping to eliminate some blind spots, maybe that we have, to help us be more effective at making disciples, and to help us maybe even eliminate some stereotypes that exist among non-believers towards us. And we'll do this, of course, by looking at a scripture passage just like we did last week. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 10. Find your place there, and then we'll kind of review this study and pick up from where we left off, or this survey, pick up from where we left off. So find Matthew 10. We're going to pick up in verse 7 when we get there. But again, our starting point is going to be this survey that David Kinnaman of the research group Barna did in surveying non-believers. And so he had 6 points, and I'm going to read all 6 of them. I believe I only put the last 3 on your outline because we looked at the first 3 last week. But in particular, there are 6 overarching themes that reflect the ways Christianity is perceived by those outside of the faith. Those 6 are, number 1, hypocritical. We say one thing and do another, even while maintaining an air of moral superiority. Number 2, too focused on getting converts. Outsiders wonder if we generally care about them and often feel like targets more than people. Number 3, anti-homosexual. Outsiders see us as bigoted and disdainful of gays and lesbians and working politically against them. Number 4, sheltered. Christians are thought of as old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with reality. Number 5, too political. Christians are overly motivated by a political agenda and are often seen as right-wingers. And number 6, judgmental. We are seen as quick to judge others, and outsiders doubt we really love people as we say we do. Ouch. Well, last week we looked at the first 3, and so today we're going to look at the last 3. So we're going to start with number 3, that says we're too sheltered. Listen to some additional quotes from this book on this survey. Only 20% of young outsiders believe that an active faith helps people live better, more fulfilling lives. They usually see present-day Christianity as old-fashioned and out of touch with reality. See, now, too often people respond with, well, what's the matter with those people? Why don't they just get with the program? I say, what's the matter with the church? Why has the church conducted herself in a way to leave these people with this impression? So the problem is not them, the problem is us. So we have to ask ourselves, why do they see Christianity as having no relevance for their life? Why is that their perception? Listen to this quote again from the book Unchristian. This quote smacks us between the eye. It says this: Christianity is perceived as a religion of rules and standards and is disconnected from the supernatural world, a dimension that the vast majority of outsiders believe can be accessed and influenced. Despite the fact that many outsiders have attended church, few say they have experienced God through church. Wow. So in other words, they think church is boring and irrelevant, and there's no connection to supernatural. So we need to look at this, and we need to figure out how we can deal with this. So that's what the outsiders, that's what the non-believers think of the church. But what did Jesus tell the church to be about? Matthew 10, starting in verse 7. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and it's actually the word for skin diseases, and drive out demons. Have you ever heard me mention that before? Have I mentioned that in this church maybe once before? Maybe once? Good. I'm glad you've heard me say that. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. So this is how Jesus tells us that we're supposed to respond, but this isn't how the world is perceiving us. So we have a problem. People outside the church still have this perception that the church is just about following rules. Man, that is sad. As we talked about last week, personal holiness does matter. But what bothers the people outside of the church is the man-made rules. Have you ever been to one of those churches? I have occasion to visit one annually where, like, brother, you're not really saved if you don't come in here with a suit and tie. And so, of course, I come in shorts and a t-shirt. You know, I'm just an antagonist to that. But think of how that is perceived by an outsider. Someone who's of low income or low means. I have to have a suit and tie to go to church. God must not love the poor. Jesus never once said, go follow the rules or go make up more rules. In fact, Jesus was most critical of the religious leaders because of all the rules they'd made up. Remember the passage we looked at last week? He says, listen to the religious leaders, go figure out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I love how he says, go figure out what it means. Jesus told us to go preach and demonstrate the kingdom. It's a both and. We can't just do one or the other. If we do a miracle and we didn't tell them it was Jesus, they don't know what it was about. If we tell them Jesus loves you, but we don't do something about their needs, they're like, who cares? We preach and we demonstrate the gospel. And quite honestly, if you're doing this the way Jesus has told us to do it, you don't have time for rules. The reason churches get all wrapped up in the rules is because they're not doing what Jesus told them to do. And quite honestly, if you're doing what Jesus told us to do here, your personal holiness has to be in order. Because you won't see this stuff if you're living a life of sin. And so to do what Jesus called us to do, we get our personal holiness in order at home, in our closet, and then we go do it, and then we see stuff happen, and cool, awesome. And that's a way better to do church than just sit around and make up more rules. And I notice how this passage starts. As you go, it's like a double, in the Greek, it's like this double present imperative thing. So it's like as you're going, in the process of going. In other words, not once in a while, not, hey, let's go out and do some evangelism today. That's cool. We do that. But it's like as you're going, in the process of going, while you're doing what you're doing throughout your day, just do this. This is what you do. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. So the next time you're in Aldi, look for a dead person. No, I mean, look for someone who's sick and pray for them. Because as you're going, this is what we're doing. This is what Jesus tells us to do. Now, let's go back to that second quote that I read. The people said that the church is disconnected from the supernatural world, a dimension that the vast majority of outsiders believe can be accessed and influenced. The outsiders believe in that which the church doesn't. And yet, this is what Jesus tells us to do. They don't see the church as being supernatural, and yet they believe in a supernatural realm. You know, I'm always reminded of the story of John Wimber when I see stuff like this. You know, John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, he gets saved. You know, he founded the group, the Righteous Brothers, and he's living in Las Vegas, and he's living this party life, and he's, you know, the big thing in Las Vegas. But he gets saved, and he goes out at 2 o'clock in the morning in Las Vegas and tries to find a Bible, and you can't. But he finally gets a hold of a Bible, and he reads it, and he goes, well, that's pretty cool. And so he goes and he shows up at a church for the first time and he walks in and he makes the famous statement, when do we do the stuff? And they're like, what stuff? He goes, when do we heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons and raise the dead? And they're like, oh no, we don't do that anymore. And John's like, but that's what I signed up for. It's in the book. And I love it. Someone who's a total pagan had no previous religious experience, can just read the Bible at face value and go, we should be doing that. The world that doesn't believe, the world that's not coming to church, they believe in it. So why does so much of the church not believe in it? So as we're looking at this passage in Matthew, this is the answer to their complaint that we're disconnected from the supernatural realm. And I see at least two ways that it's supernatural. First, there's the miracles. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. That's as supernatural as it gets. There's no other way to explain a raising from the dead. And the best part is Jesus commands us to be supernatural. Vineyard, this is where we get to shine. This is where we get to make a huge difference. The community out there, the people who aren't coming to church, this is what they're looking for. And Vineyard, we are the only denomination, and I'm not just saying, hey, look at us, we're Vineyard, hey, but we're the only denomination that officially and openly holds this position. Other denominations are like, yeah, we're open to that. We think that might happen. The Vineyard's like, no, this is it. This is the real deal. Let's just go for it. Let's just hit the streets and pray for people and expect them to be healed. And then the second part of this that's supernatural is the provision. Jesus says, don't take any gold, don't take any silver, don't take any copper, don't even take an extra tunic. Just go. Trust me for your provision as you go. I cannot tell you the stories that Amy and I have of God's supernatural provision for us in our journey in ministry. And you've heard me share many of those stories. On and on and on and on again. Large amounts of cash just showing up on our door in the middle of the night. Bills getting anonymously paid. Tuition for our children being paid. Food showing up on our door. Cars being given to us. We sold everything. I sold my business. We sold everything. We gave everything away. And we went into ministry. And the Lord is always taking care of us. That's supernatural. And the outside world is looking for that. They're looking for us to demonstrate our faith in a way that seems tangible to them. The problem is, we tend to prefer to live a very comfortable life, and we tend to be all about protecting our rights. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no rights other than eternity in heaven with Him. We don't want to extend ourselves to the point where we have to rely on God for provision. So the outside world looks at us and goes, what do you really believe? You look just like us. I could go on, but I won't. Lack of adventure. I think as we read this quote, where they think that we're disconnected, I think what they're saying is there's no sense of adventure. The people who are Christians, who go to church, they seem stoic and boring. Well, this same story that we see here in Matthew, there's a parallel story in the book of Luke, and Luke adds a little phrase that's not in Matthew. Luke adds, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Man, that sounds exciting. Who doesn't want to be a lamb in a wolf pen? Psalm 2, verse 8 says this, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of your earth your possession. I've known people that have consistently prayed this passage and have fairly soon afterward found themselves traveling the world for the gospel. But we got to want it and we have to do it. The outside world is looking at Christians and going, you're boring. Come with me to Africa next time. You won't be bored. We've got to pray prayers like this. Make the nations our inheritance. Send me. Here am I. Send me. I pray that prayer every day. Lord, here am I. Send me. We have to be the example for the people outside of the church that Christianity is about more than sitting on a couch and navel-gazing. Consider also Matthew's Great Commission in Matthew 28, or Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We haven't finished this yet. We have not made disciples of all nations. I have been to villages that have never heard the name of Jesus, but they have Coke. Seriously, 2 years ago, 2013, however long ago that was, I was in a village in Senegal. We came in and we asked the tribal chief, can we come into your village? He says, yes. We sit down on the mat with him. We said, have you ever heard the name of Esau? He's like, no, who's Esau? But we saw Coke products in the village. And so later that night, back in the place where we were staying, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how come they've never heard your name, but they have Coke? And the Lord said, because Coke is motivated by profit, and my church is motivated by comfort. The church sees us as boring and irrelevant because too often our highest value is comfort. Give me a nice, sweet, comfortable Christian life. Take care of all my needs. Make everything cool and nice. But he's calling us to something more. He's telling us, go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, and raise the dead, and preach. And oh, by the way, you're going into a wolf pen. And don't take anything with you. I'm going to make the wolves provide for you. That's what he's saying. Do you catch that? Then the next thing is experiencing God. Outsiders think that we're out of touch with reality, and they've been to church, and they've never experienced God. Wow. How sad is that? And again, Vineyard, this is where we are uniquely positioned. We strongly desire and go after experiencing God. Again, this is really hard if we're caught up in following the rules. You will not find a church that presses in hard after the rules where they're experiencing God. There has to be a freedom. There has to be a grace. There has to be an openness to the Holy Spirit and to experiencing Him, because the rules are our rules. And so when we're focused on us, we're not going to experience Him. And quite honestly, our personal holiness goes a whole lot deeper when we have an experience with God. I don't have time to share this story again, but if you're regulars, you remember this, our 2:20 moment that we had here 2 years ago at 2:20 in the morning when we were having a 25-hour prayer meeting. 2:20 in the morning, the power of God fell in this place and wrecked everybody here. When you have an experience like that, your personal holiness changes. But let's look at this passage in Matthew again. Go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. Do you think, first of all, don't you love the way it doesn't say pray for the sick? It says heal the sick. I love it. But don't you think that if you go and you pray for somebody who is sick or injured and they're healed, that you're going to have an experience with God? And the experience is often better for the person praying than the person healed. But either way, they've experienced God, and that's what the outside world is looking for. I've prayed for someone to be healed, and when they were healed, I was the one on the floor in a pile of goo. And they're still looking at whatever. Oh my gosh, what just happened? But I realize what just happened, and I'm just overwhelmed by the presence of God. And the outside world says they've never experienced that. And so they want nothing to do with the church or Christians because we're not supernatural. So the rest of the world can see it, but we're not doing it. We've got to do the things that Jesus called us to do. So how do we respond? For much of the church, the response, particularly since the modern time period, the modernist time period and on, it's been to follow rules and make up more rules. The do this and the don't do that. Today, in our more contemporary postmodern world, churches have tried to answer with entertainment and polished worship performance, slick video presentations. But Jesus tells us to go preach and to demonstrate the gospel. Jesus tells us to be supernatural. Jesus tells us to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus tells us to go into the wolf pen. And ironically enough, according to this survey, this is what the people outside of the church are actually looking for. The church has failed to be the church that Jesus called us to be, and so the world wants nothing to do with it. We've got to be supernatural, and we've got to continue pressing in to experience God. so the world can see it. Let's move on to number five on that list. Their fifth complaint of Christians was that we're too political. Again, let me read another quote from David Kinnaman's book, Unchristian. He says, many outsiders clarify that they believe Christians have a right to pursue political involvement, but they disagree with our methods and our attitudes. They say we seem to be pursuing an agenda that benefits only ourselves, and they question whether we are motivated by our own economic status rather than our faith when we support certain policies. They claim we act and say things in an unchristian manner, and they wonder whether Jesus would use political power as we do. You know, there's not a single time Jesus says, go be political. His followers tried to pull him in that direction many times, and he didn't go there, not even a little. Jesus gives the same command over and over and over again, go and make disciples. This passage in Matthew sums that up. Go. And as you go, preach. And as you preach, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. Have you heard me mention that? Here's a quote. I had read this in a message a couple of weeks ago, but it's relevant. It's from Larry Levy, former national director of Vineyard in Canada. He says this, Jesus spent about zero time asking the government to change during his ministry. In fact, people asked him to become the government, and he replied that his kingdom is not of this world. The Apostle Paul appeared before government officials regularly. Not once did he ask them to change the laws of the land. He did, however, invite government officials to have Jesus personally change them. Paul constantly suffered at the hands of the authorities, ultimately dying under their power. But like Jesus, didn't look to them for change. Rather than asking the government to release him from prison, he wrote letters from prison talking about the love of Jesus Christ. Instead of looking to the government for help, Paul and Jesus looked to God. None of us in the West are suffering nearly as radically as Jesus and Paul suffered at the hands of a government. In fact, in Canada and the U.S., our governments protect our freedom to assemble and even to disagree with others. Plus, it gives us tax breaks for donations. We honestly don't have it that hard. Maybe the future of the North American church will be to rise up early, and to pray, and to encourage, and to break bread. You see, the more political that we become, the more we push outsiders away from Jesus. And the more we do that, the more we become a political action committee, not the church. There's a lot of churches that don't have any semblance to anything other than a political action committee. I'll leave it at that. You see, no political party, no political ideology fully represents the kingdom of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's okay to be involved with politics. It's the system that we have to work within, but we can't send mixed messages. Jesus has to be our first and by far our most prominent message. Our greatest concern must be making disciples and then healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing the leper, and raising the dead. And if there's some time left over, maybe we'll do some politics. In this passage in Matthew, Jesus tells the people that the kingdom of heaven is near. Go and tell them the kingdom of heaven is near. You see, the kingdom of God comes near when we preach and heal the sick, not because of a political ideology. The church really needs to understand that. There are so many people out there, I'm convinced, they believe that if they get a certain political ideology in place, the kingdom of heaven will come. The kingdom of heaven comes with Jesus. We preach Jesus, we heal the sick, we cleanse lepers, we cast out demons, the kingdom of heaven comes. The kingdom of heaven is never connected to any political ideology. The people who are outside the church don't need politics. They need Jesus. If they are hungry, they don't need a better system of food stamps. They need Jesus. If they are sick, they don't need better insurance. They need Jesus. If they are poor, they don't need more welfare. They need Jesus. Because after all, Jesus can multiply food, heal the sick, and bring money from the mouth of a fish. Come on, can I get an amen on that? But we have to be living this supernatural life that Matthew tells us about for the outside world to see more value in the church than in politics. To them right now, better insurance seems like a really good thing because they don't know anybody that can pray for their healing. Number six, the final reason that they don't want to be around us, judgmental. We are seen as quick to judge others, and outsiders doubt we really love people as we say we do. I talked about this quite a bit last week, so I won't add too much more here. I want to start by asking the why question. Why do we respond, in particular to outsiders, to people that we don't know, why do we respond to them with judgment? Fear. One, fear I might get contaminated. Oh no, I might catch your sin. I've heard people say that. If I'm healing the sick and casting out demons and cleansing lepers and raising the dead, I'm not going to catch your sin. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. Fear of being uncomfortable, which is fine, but that doesn't give us the right to pass judgment. Deal with your fear before Jesus. Let Jesus take your fear. If you need to, politely walk away from someone if they really truly make you feel that uncomfortable, or if that environment makes you feel that uncomfortable. And sometimes we do have to be careful with the environments we enter, but don't judge. Or like Jesus did last week in the passage we looked at where Jesus befriends Matthew the tax collector, just build a relationship with him. Just build a relationship. He went up to Matthew, a sinner, an outsider, a social outcast, and just said, hey, I want to hang out with you. Can I come to your house and have dinner? What if the church were to do that? I think we get judgmental when we have a really small God created mostly in our own image. Think about that. When we start to judge somebody, stop yourself in that moment and picture how big your God is. We can only judge somebody if we have brought God way down to be something in our image. I think we get judgmental when we think that we have to help God do his job. That's a huge part of being judgmental, isn't it? Well, this person is a sinner, and somehow that escaped God's notice, so it's my duty to point it out to them. God can do his job. We don't have to help him. Or we have to defend God. I see Christians trying to defend God all the time, and I'm like, really? Man, I'm pretty confident God can defend himself. Our job is to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. God will defend himself. Right? If I pray for someone who's sick and they get healed, exhibit A, evidence, God defended himself. It's just way more effective for us to, rather than the political thing or the judgmental thing, to just point people to Jesus. And again, I'm talking about outsiders. Just point them to Jesus. We don't need to point out all their sins. Jesus didn't do that with Matthew. He just entered into Matthew's life and said, hey, come have a relationship with me. Just point people to Jesus, point people to Jesus, point people to Jesus. Let's look again at this Matthew 10 as it relates to judgmental, but we'll go back to verse 6. It says, Jesus says, I'm sending you out to the lost sheep of Israel. Go out into the street to the lost sheep of Israel. And then he says, heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. He doesn't say, first, pass judgment on them for being such bad Jews, for being lost. He doesn't say, now be sure to point out they haven't been to temple in years. He doesn't say, make sure they know that they haven't offered a sacrifice for that sin they just committed. Then heal them. No, he just says, go, preach, and heal. To who? To the lost. To the lost. Even though they're lost, he never says, judge them. That's his job, but he does not tell us to do it. And then finally, on loving others, it says that they see the church as being judgmental and that we don't love people the way we claim to. Here's another quote from that book, Unchristian. Are we perceived to be a loving group of people? Only 20% of outsiders see the churches that way. And less than half of churchgoers felt strongly that their church demonstrated unconditional love. Wow. No wonder the outside world doesn't want to have anything to do with us because only 20% of them see us as loving. And only half of churchgoers. Because it's hard to demonstrate love when you're always following rules. If we let God be God, that frees us up to love well. We've got to stop doing his job. I'll end with this. One last quote from the book Unchristian. Jesus has the right perspective when facing criticism. He didn't seem bothered by it, by the way we are. He wasn't willing to be defined by his enemies. When his detractors wanted him to make a clear statement against something, he always seemed to redefine the boundaries of the debate. He also seemed to consider their below-the-surface motivations and was able to distinguish between hostility and hurt. I love that about Jesus. He always finds a way to reframe the boundaries. You know, people will come up and ask Jesus a question, and he never once answers it. He reframed the boundaries every time. And when he needed to, he did something supernatural. Oh, are we supposed to pay the temple tax? No, but go catch a fish, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin in the fish's mouth. He redefined the problem. So let's get better at reframing the issue to always just point to Jesus. And let Jesus fix what needs to be fixed. Let's be supernatural and help others have a genuine experience with God. Let's vote for Jesus and make him famous. Let's get past our fears of those who are different and just keep making disciples and pointing people to Jesus. And when we have enemies and detractors, and we will, let's not let it become personal. Here's the thing that I have found. In ministry, and as a pastor, and as a Christian, and as a guy who self-proclaims to be a Jesus freak, I've had more than my fair share of people who have attacked me. And what I have found over the years, and I found it very painfully, is that in that moment when they're attacking me, what they really need more than anything else is for me to fight for them. Amen. But I have enough identity in Christ and who I am. I don't have to worry about the attack. I can see past that. And I can just fight for them because they're hurting, they're in pain, they need something, there's something wrong. Too much of the church just fights back. And so we're not seen as loving others well. So when people come against us, when they attack us, when they criticize us, just be like, eh, that's cool, man. Jesus loves you. How can I help you? How can I fight for you? How can I pray for you? And just keep fighting for them. And I found that when we do that, when we really fight for them and they know that we're behind them, all of a sudden it'll turn. And they'll completely come around to a different understanding. And oftentimes they'll even receive Jesus. Because they're like, man, I've never seen anyone that will take my crap and still love me. So just fight for people. Just fight for people. All right, enough. Let's stand and sing our last song.